Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 5. Here, Jesus has just finished instructing his disciples with what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, and he continues teaching them. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today weary, not just because of the time change, though that's there too, God, we admit that. But also, Lord, because we live in a world that is filled with struggle. We live in a world in which we are constantly feeling anxious. We live in a world in which we feel that very often we do not have control over our circumstances in the way that we would like. And Lord, we worry. We worry for ourselves. We worry for our friends and family members. We worry for the state of the world. And Lord, it just sometimes feels exhausting. In the midst of this anxiety and worry, Lord, I pray that you would send upon us now your Spirit, that even if just for this short time we might find peace in hearing your word proclaimed to us, in hearing the assurance that you do speak to us, and that you speak to us because of a deep love that you have for us. So in this assurance, Lord, open our hearts and our minds, so that we can receive the word that you have for us today. Calm our anxieties and our fears, so that we can simply rest in you. Amen. So, good morning to you once again. Today we are continuing our sermon series on prayer. Now, in case you've missed it for the past few weeks, during the season of Lent, we have been learning from Jesus about this amazing gift that God gives us as his children to come to God in prayer. Let's see if we can get this thing going here. I think we'll get it. Maybe. There we go. We got it. Sorry about that. Okay. So back to this. So we're going to be talking about prayer again today. Now, the reason why we are talking about prayer for the season of Lent is because as simple as prayer sounds, and as maybe familiar as so many of us are with prayer. It's something that probably most of us do every day, maybe even multiple times a day. As simple as it seems, and as familiar as we are with it, this is one of those Christian practices that many of us, myself included, still continue to struggle with. And so today, we're going to continue on this journey of maybe working through some of these struggles and also trying to understand why prayer is so important. Whenever we look at the Gospels, when we look at Jesus' teaching, we see again and again, he is bringing his disciples aside, he's talking to the crowds, and he wants them to understand this relationship that we have in God through prayer. So today, we're going to begin talking about what it means for God to answer our prayers. And when we tend to think about prayer, I think that this is the aspect of prayer that we think about most often, about bringing our requests before God. You know, I think generally if you ask the random person on the street what you would do in prayer, it would probably be something along those lines, that prayer is whenever you request something from God. You ask God to do something. Now, here's the thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this. In fact, as we are going to see today, Jesus says that this is exactly what we should be doing as part of our prayers. We should be lifting up our requests to God. Now, that being said, I want to begin here with a little caveat because, of course, prayer is not just about asking God for things. Fundamentally, as we've come to see over the past couple of weeks, prayer is about the relationship that God offers to us as his children. And that relationship should not be defined solely by asking God for something when a problem comes up. However, and what is important for us to see and what we're going to be talking about today, Jesus invites us into a relationship with God, in which we are indeed welcome and encouraged to bring to God our needs and our longings. Now, the reason why I wanted to spend an entire Sunday talking about asking God for things, as strange as that sounds, the reason I wanted to do that and I felt like we needed to do this as a church is because I've noticed a trend in our society lately, a trend that has tended to downplay this aspect of prayer, to say that prayer, instead, it's not about asking God for things, but what I've found is this trend in society to say that prayer is fundamentally about simply being in God's presence, that prayer is about God changing you, not God changing your circumstances, that prayer shouldn't be about us asking God for things, but instead we should simply be content by being in the presence of God in prayer. Now, here's the thing. Those are very good things. Last week, we talked about the importance of simply being in the presence of God, of setting aside time to listen to God in silence. So those things are important. But again, I think that there is a general fear in our society today, even among Christians, to talk concretely about God answering our prayers, to talk about asking God to intervene in our lives in concrete ways. Now, part of this fear, I think, is rooted in general disbelief, right? Praying to God to give me this or that, or praying to God to intervene in my life in a particular way. In our scientific society, to do something like that, it can feel maybe just a little, or honestly, maybe a lot superstitious. Maybe, for those Christians here, maybe it even feels a little irreverent whenever we do that. If you're like me, most of the teachings that I received about prayer, especially whenever I was younger, and for good reason. Most of the teachings I received was, don't treat God like Santa Claus. And I think that that became ingrained in my mind in a way that there are times, and I'll talk about this more a little bit later, there are times when even me as a pastor, I can maybe feel a little bit uncertain about coming to God and asking boldly for God to do something in my life. And I think these two trends, this very honest and needed correction not to treat God as Santa Claus, but also this trend in our society to generally discount the power of prayer, I think these two trends have come together recently to make it so that, again, even as Christians, we feel a little wary talking about prayer in this way. It feels a lot more comfortable to talk about prayer as this, you know, just simply being in the presence of God, rather than saying prayer is also about asking God to intervene in your life in real and concrete ways. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus explicitly teaches us that a healthy life of prayer will contain precisely these types of requests. And let me tell you, this is actually, I'm really excited about teaching on prayer today. As difficult as this topic is, I'm excited about it because what the Bible also teaches us is that when we lift our hearts up to God in this way, when we lay our needs before Him, God answers our prayers. Amen. But also, this is how we come to experience the assurance of God's sovereign love in our lives. This is one of the amazing powers that prayer has. This is one of the reasons why God has given us this gift of prayer. It's because through prayer, when we lift our hearts up to God, when we ask God, it becomes an opportunity for us to experience the love that God desperately wants to give us. Now, right here at the start, you know, even as I'm talking about this, I see some wheels turning, and you're like, oh man, we're talking about God answering prayer, and there are so many philosophical questions that that brings up, and you are absolutely right, and that's part of why I'm actually splitting this discussion kind of into two parts. So today, we're generally going to talk about the blessing that God gives us in giving us this opportunity to bring our requests before Him. In 2 weeks, so next week is actually Cadet Sunday, so we'll get like a 1 week break to maybe let our thoughts settle a little bit. But in 2 weeks, we're going to come back to this topic of requests for God, and we're going to look at the question that probably most of you have right now, and that's the question of, well, what about those times when I ask God for something and God either seems like He does not answer my prayer or the answer that God gives me is no? So we are going to address that just in 2 weeks' time. So there's a plug to come back. Come back next week too. Cadet Sunday will be fun. But come back in 2 weeks as well. And there will be some of those philosophical questions that I think many of you may come away today with. We'll talk about those then. Today, though, I just want us to hear about the good news of the grace that God offers to us in being able to lay our hearts bare before the Lord. And the way that we're going to do that today is I want to look at a story from the Bible. We are going to look at some of Jesus' teachings, the teaching that we read. But to get to that teaching, I first want to look at a story in the Old Testament, a beautiful story about a woman who does exactly what we've been talking about, a woman who has a longing in her heart, and she takes this longing and she lifts it up to God. And she asks for God to answer her prayer. So if you want to read along with this story, if you want to find it in your own Bibles, maybe to read along with it later, you can find this story in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, in the very first chapter. This story is about a woman named Hannah. And the Bible tells us that Hannah is married to a good and loving man named Elkanah. But, and this is part of the issue in the story, she is not Elkanah's only wife. Now, at this time in Israelite society, it was not uncommon for polygamous marriages to be the norm, and that's the case here. Elkanah has two wives. His first wife is Hannah, but then he has another wife, Peninnah. Now, the issue that we find out very early on in the story that Hannah has is, and the Bible puts it very simply, in verse 2 it says, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, to understand this situation, to understand why this would be a problem, you also have to understand that within the historical and cultural context that Hannah is living in, it would have been a great shame and indignity for her as a married woman not to have any children. And in her time, in her society, her worth as a woman was tied to her ability to have children. And so for her to be in this married relationship without any children, this would have made her basically feel like she was worthless in the eyes of her society. And maybe she feared that she was worthless in the eyes of her husband and the rest of her family as well. Even in our society today, struggling to have children can become a terrible emotional burden. And Hannah felt not only that emotional burden of her own heart, her own desire to have a child, but she also felt this societal burden, this burden of the perception that her worth was tied to her ability to make heirs for her husband. And to make matters even worse, what the Bible tells us is that this other wife, Peninnah, she took every opportunity she had to rub this sad reality into Hannah's face, to make her feel inferior. And this went on not just for a little while. What the Bible tells us is that this went on for years. If you look here, well, I said if we look here. I don't know what's going on with this. This is one of those days. There we go. Okay. If you look here in verse 7, this is what it says about Hannah's situation. It says, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So this particular year, the family has made this journey to worship in a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh was a place where very often people in the area, they would come and they would have feasts, and they would worship God all together. And this was Elkanah's practice as well. Every year, he would gather the whole family together, and he would take them to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to God. And this particular year, the family has made this journey once again, and they are feasting, and they are worshiping, and they are fellowshipping. But this year, we don't know what it was, but maybe just the weight of all of this over time. Maybe Peninnah was just being particularly cruel this year. We're not really sure. But this year, it has just all of a sudden become too much for Hannah to bear. She is so filled with sorrow and anguish, she cannot worship with the rest of the family. We're told that she cannot even eat. She cannot join in fellowship. And her husband, who clearly loves her, and this is probably why I think this is one of the maybe the sweetest stories that you will find in the Bible, her husband, who clearly loves her, he sees her in distress. And he asks her, why are you crying? But he knows why she's crying. He asks her, why aren't you eating anything? But he knows why she's not eating anything. He asks her, why are you so sad? But he knows why. And because he loves her, he tries to comfort her as best he can. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I know this longing that you have. I can't give you the son that you so desperately long for, but I will still love you." Doesn't that mean something? He's effectively saying to her, "I don't care how society values you, I value you, and isn't that enough?" Now, on the one hand, this is a deeply touching moment. But it's also a very real moment. And I think most of us who've been in relationships like this, we know that there are times when, as much as we want to heal the hurt, there's nothing that we can say. As loving as it is, there's nothing that we can say that will actually fix the problem. And that's the case here for Hannah. As touching and as loving as her husband is, it does not heal the intense grief and shame and longing that Hannah feels in her heart. And this, I think, is something that all of us here today can resonate with. We have all felt deep needs like the one that Hannah has. All of us here today, whether in the past or maybe for some of us it will be sometime in the future, but all of us here today, we know this type of anguish and longing for something good in our lives. We know what it means to deeply desire for something, to desperately long for something to change or for some good thing to happen in our lives. Maybe you've experienced this type of longing because of a loved one who became ill, and you desperately longed for healing to come. Maybe, like Hannah, you have longed for a child, or maybe your longing has come in the form of fear or anxiety for the children that you already have. Maybe you see them going on a dangerous path, and you desperately long for God to take them and bring them back. Maybe there's an addiction that you've struggled with and you're longing for freedom. I don't know all of the different needs and longings that we have here in this room today. And listen, maybe you don't think that your deep longings and desires compare to that of Hannah's or to some of the other people's in this room. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we all know what it means to desperately long for something good in our lives. We know what it means to lack something that we need. We know what it means to long for something that we do not have that would be good for our lives. We all know to a greater or lesser degree the type of sadness and painful lack of control that has led Hannah to the point of weeping at the table of fellowship. But look at what Hannah does now. In verse 9, we read that she stands up from the table after everyone is done, and with tears still on her face, her heart clenched in sorrow, instead of going back to the rooms with the rest of the family to spend the night, to get ready for the journey, to go back home the next day, instead of doing that, instead of going back with the family, she sneaks away to the temple, to the Lord's house. And there, what we read is that there, in deep anguish and weeping bitterly, she prays to God. The Bible says she prays out of the depth of her heart. That's the Hebrew that's there, and I love that phrase. She prays out of the depth of her heart. She opens herself up to God, and without hiding her desires and without hiding her anguish and even her anger, she lays her heart bare before God. She comes right into the presence of God, and she prays the deepest longing of her heart. She prays that God would give her a son. And right here, there is a simple but profound lesson for all of us. And the lesson is this: if you have a desire, if you have an unmet need, If there is something that is weighing on your heart, the right thing to do is to come before God and tell God what you want, to make your request known to God, to lay your heart earnestly and honestly before God, just as Hannah did. This is something that we see Jesus emphasizing again and again in his teaching on prayer. I will be honest, whenever I was preparing the sermon series, this was probably, as I was reading through all of the different teachings that Jesus has on prayer, this was the aspect that was most surprising to me. Because when you look at when Jesus is teaching his disciples, one of the things that he emphasizes the most is exactly this, that we need to lay our hearts before God. We need to ask God. We need to seek God's assistance. We need to share with God our needs. We need to make our requests known. And this really strange and funny story that we read at the very beginning in our scripture passage today, this parable that Jesus tells to his disciples, that is exactly what this parable is getting at. Now, as a quick reminder, here is the story that Jesus tells. He says, okay, look, imagine that you go to your friend's house in the middle of the night, and you start banging on his door, and you say, hey, listen, friend, I really need some bread for another friend. I'm undecided on whether in Jesus' mind there really is another friend who's come to your house needing bread. I kind of imagine when Jesus is saying this, it's like whenever you're asking, like, hey, I really need bread for, you know, another friend, right? I'm pretty sure that's what's going on here. But either way, it's in the middle of the night, man. And this person in the house says, listen, I'm not going to open the door for you. I'm already asleep with my kids. And listen, now that I have young kids, I can understand just how angry this guy would be. I just got the baby to sleep, and now you're banging on my door and waking him up. What are you thinking? And yet, this is what Jesus says. He says, just to make you leave because of, and I love this phrase, I've highlighted it here, because of your shameless audacity, he finally gets up and gives you the bread that you asked for. Now, what's the point that Jesus is making here? Quite simply, he's telling his disciples and us that we should feel free to come before God with all of our worries, with all of our struggles, with all of our longings, no matter how great or how small they may be. In this parable, Jesus is speaking to this tendency that I think we all have, a tendency to hide our true hearts before God. For many of us, we may hide our hearts out of shame. This relationship that Jesus invites us into in prayer, this is an incredibly vulnerable relationship. To truly be open and bare your heart before God, that is an incredibly intimate experience. And for many of us, whenever we come before God in that way, maybe you feel unworthy of coming before God. Maybe you have needs and longings, but you are so consumed with guilt about your own situation and your own sinful nature that you can't even imagine approaching God with the type of naked honesty that Jesus seems to be describing. Or maybe you hesitate to come before God in this way because you have doubts. Maybe your faith feels really uncertain. Maybe you've grown up in the church, but you've never had that experience in which you felt, I am absolutely sure about what this means for me. I'm absolutely sure about God's love for me. Maybe you aren't so sure, and you're not sure that God really answers prayers. And maybe you're worried that if you cry out to God in the way that Hannah did, if you truly open your heart up before God with this type of honesty, and if the only response that you get back when you bare your soul in that way, if the only response you get back is a dead silence, maybe you are worried that that will be the last straw and that your faith will just be broken. That is a real and legitimate fear that I think many may have. And that is a fear that may keep you from coming to God and truly lifting up to God your needs and your desires, and your hopes and your fears. Because what if God isn't there? Or maybe, and I'll be honest with you, this has been my struggle in the past. Maybe you feel like your prayers need to be prayers for the right things. Right? You don't want to treat God like Santa Claus. After all, God isn't your magic genie in a bottle. And you know this, and so you want to make sure that your prayers are actually worthy of God's time. After all, we are talking about the creator of the universe here. You are speaking one-on-one with the holy and righteous Lord of all. When you think about it that way, is it really right to be asking God to listen to all of my petty needs and desires, especially whenever I know that probably some of the things I'm asking for, I really shouldn't ask for anyway. I just don't know any better. Doesn't that just smack of shameless audacity? But again, that is exactly the point that Jesus is making to his disciples here. When we approach God, because of Jesus, when we approach God as his child, as his beloved sons and daughters, we are free to come to him with this kind of naked honesty that we are maybe fearful of giving to him. Think about this. Jesus, we heard in the first week, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray to God as their Father, because through Jesus Christ, that is the relationship we have with him. And anyone here who's had young children, you know this to be a fact. There is no one quite as shamelessly audacious as a child who wants a new toy, right? This is just a simple fact of life. I will be honest, you know, as I'm reading through Jesus' parable here, I've never had that experience of a friend come to my door, you know, knocking on my door at midnight or 2 a.m. and, you know, me getting, I haven't had that experience. Even in college, I didn't have, that's probably because I didn't have many friends. But that's a separate point, right? I didn't have that experience. But the experience that I have had, and if I was going to retell this parable kind of in a modern day setting, this is how I would tell it. I have had the experience of being in the toy aisle in Target and having my toddler just go into an absolute meltdown because he really needed that 10th ball. And just as in Jesus' parable, where that shameless audacity got the guy the bread, I will be honest with you, Jesse got the ball. He got the ball. I wasn't going to deal with it. Yes, he has 11 at home, but whatever. It was sparkly. He needed that one. Okay, fine. You got it. Just stop crying, please. You're embarrassing me. Right? Okay, I know someone back there. You've been there. Or maybe you were the mother that was laughing at me while this was going on. So this is the key point that I want us to hear this morning. When we come to God in prayer, Jesus is not saying, now let me be clear on this, Jesus is not saying that we need to be an annoying jerk to God, right? Jesus is using a technique here called hyperbole, okay? He's not saying do this. He's not saying that we should treat God like Santa Claus or like a genie in a bottle. That is missing the point of the parable. What Jesus is saying is that God invites us into a relationship in which we can come to him boldly in prayer. We are invited into a relationship of intimate vulnerability. God invites you to lay your whole heart before him. He invites you to pour out your deepest longings and your desires, no matter how great or how small, and to simply lay them at his feet. Because when we do that, that becomes a moment in which God can just graciously pour out his love on us. And that, if you have read the Bible at all, this is the thing that you will know that God wants to do more than anything else. God just wants to love on you. And when you pray to him and you come honestly before him and say, God, I deeply need this. I'm longing for this. Those are the moments when God says, you can experience my love in a real and concrete way now, and I will answer your prayer. Now, does this mean that we will receive everything that we ask for? Now, no, obviously I cannot say that. Jesus doesn't say that. The metaphor that Jesus uses just a little bit later on in this passage is that of a loving father. And as any father, as any parent will tell you, children sometimes ask for things that are not good for them or that they're not ready for. And if you truly love your child, you will sometimes have to say no. And like I said, in 2 weeks, we're going to look specifically at that question. The question of what it means when God says no to our prayers. But that's not the point that I want you to get hung up on today. Today, the point is that just like Hannah, when your heart is troubled, when you have a need that needs met, when you feel an intense longing, God invites you to lay those cares before him and to make your requests known to him. Now, why does Jesus emphasize this aspect of prayer so much? Why do we see this coming up again and again as he teaches his disciples? Well, one reason, as we've already seen, is that Jesus wants to be clear about the type of relationship that God wants with us. He wants to be clear that we need to stop letting these insecurities that we have get in the way of a deep and intimate relationship with God. But there's another reason, too. And that's what the reason that I want to close on today. If you want to turn, you don't have to turn. It's up here on the screen. But if later on you want to look at this, this is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So ask God things. And what's the result of this? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is basically on death row. He's awaiting his own execution. And yet, in the midst of these dire circumstances, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray, petition. Lift your requests up to God. And when you do this," Paul says, "as a beloved son, as a beloved daughter in Christ, when you do this, you will find that your heart is filled with a peace that cannot be explained, a peace that passes all understanding." And look, this is exactly what we see in the case of Hannah. So turning back to her story, what we find there is that as she is praying to God, as she's weeping and opening her whole heart before God, there's a priest there. His name is Eli. He notices her in the temple, and she is the way the Bible describes it is she is so consumed in her prayer. She is so just bearing her heart so openly and honestly before God that when the priest looks at her, he can't even recognize that she's praying or that she's being reverent. She is so irreverent before the Lord, in other words, that when the priest looks at her, he thinks that she's drunk. He thinks, oh, the celebration went on a little too long. Things got a little too crazy over there. And now she's wandered into the temple drunk and she doesn't know what she's doing. That's what the priest thinks. And so he rebukes her. He says, what are you doing being drunk in the temple and jerked away from her prayer? Hannah answers him. And she says, no, I'm not drunk. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And Eli, the priest, he hears her. And maybe having come closer, he sees now the tears that have been streaming down her cheeks. And he believes her. And so he tells her this. He says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. Now, this is just a fancy way of Eli basically saying, I really hope that God answers your prayer. But now, look at what happens. And I love this. This is one of the most beautiful parts in the story. And it's so small. It's just a snippet of verses here. And so you might miss it. But look at what happens. The Bible says here in verse 18, then she went her way after praying, after laying her soul before God. Then she went her way and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Now, let's be clear. At this point, nothing about Hannah's situation has changed. She does not have a child. She is not pregnant. And yet, after pouring her heart out before God, the Bible says she is no longer downcast. She is now able to go back to her family and eat and worship the Lord. In other words, what we see in Hannah's story is that through her prayer, just like the Apostle Paul, Hannah has received an immense and unspeakable peace in her heart. She has poured out her soul before God, and in that encounter, she has been assured of God's sovereign love for her. This, my brothers and sisters, this is why we need to bring our requests before God. Because the assurance that we receive when we do this, the assurance that we receive of God's love for us and that he hears our prayers, the assurance that we receive, just like the Apostle Paul, this is what gives us peace in our hearts. In the midst of a world that is filled with anxiety and uncertainty, God offers us this gift. Come and lay your anxieties before me, and I will give you the gift of peace in knowing that I have heard you and that I love you and that you are my child. As Jesus puts it, even we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more can we be assured of the love of God who has given everything for us? How much more can we be assured of the love of the God who has endured death and suffering on the cross precisely so that we can come before him with this freedom to cast our needs and desires before him? Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, and I love this image, and this is going to be the image that we close on today. He says that prayer is like the shadow of God's mercy. Here's the quote. He says, when the sunlight of God's mercies rises upon our necessities, it casts the shadow of prayer far down upon the plain. Or to use another illustration, when God piles up a hill of mercy, he himself shines behind them, and he casts on our spirits the shadow of prayer so that we may rest certain, if we are much in prayer, our pleadings are the shadows of mercy. This, again, is exactly what we see in the story of Hannah. As she lay her heart before the Lord, before even knowing what the answer to her prayer would be, she felt the profound peace of the shadow of God's mercy. In the experience of praying to God from the depths of her soul, she came to know the assurance of God's unshakable mercy and love for her. And the same is true of us. When we pray to God, when we cast our needs and desires upon Him, we experience the certainty of God's mercy and love in the same way that a shadow bears witness to the presence of the sun. No matter how great or how small our needs may be, they all cast a shadow before the light of God's love for us. And it is in the assurance of that shadow, in the assurance of the mercy that we experience in honest and sincere prayer, it is in that assurance that you will find profound peace, a peace that passes understanding. That is my prayer for all of us here today, that as we go out, we will be reminded by Jesus' teachings of this immense blessing that God desires for us to receive. But it is a blessing that we receive only when we cast our needs and desires before the Lord, because it is only then that we can truly experience the shadow of God's mercy that gives us the assurance that His presence, His love, His light is what has brought that shadow to us. Let's close now in prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you, Lord, that with something that seems so obvious to us, that we should ask you things. That, Lord, you did not let how obvious it was prevent you from continuing again and again and again to emphasize to the disciples, no, you really want us to do this. Because when we do this, that is when we can experience your love the most. And I thank you also, Lord, for the example that you have given us in scriptures through Hannah. I thank you, Lord, that you answered her prayer. But more than that, Lord, I thank you that in her prayer, she was able to bear her soul before you, and in that experience, she came to know your love all the more. And that, Lord, is what I ask for all of us here. And I pray this in confidence of knowing that you hear and you answer prayers. I pray, Lord, that as we pray to you, as we open our hearts to you in this way, that, Lord, you truly will help us to encounter and experience the immense shadow of your mercy over us. But help us, Lord, first to open our hearts to you. Break down those barriers that we've placed up that prevent us from this kind of honest and vulnerable exchange. Open our hearts to you, Lord, so that we can experience the blessing that you have promised us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.